named Jean Robin that was born in 1785. That's a French name. You got to look down your nose. Jean Robin. You got to say it like that. Pepe Le Pew. I think that was his cousin. Jean Robin was born. He had an interesting background. His dad, he got his first name from his dad, who's also Jean. He was a Frenchman in the 1700s and a captain of a ship that traveled all over the world. And he had different wives, different mistresses. Jean Robin was a child of one of his mistresses, born in what's now called Haiti. It was a different country back then when he was born there, one of his father's mistresses. He had many different children, many different wives in different places, different ports that he spent time in. Needless to say, he wasn't of a good moral character. But Jean Robin eventually became an American citizen and changed his name from Jean to John and took his dad's name, which was Audubon. And that's over 60 years after his death is when the Audubon Society started. And I say this just to point this out, that they took his name, but they don't stand where he stands. When I go to some of these places that the Audubon Society funds, one of my first questions when I talk to them, can I hunt here? Can I shoot some birds? Oh, no, we don't do that. You ought to study the life of the guy that you named your society after, because he was a hunter. He was a trapper. He loved the outdoors. He was a early pioneer. And the difference was that, in fact, here's a picture of him. He was also, he was different than a lot of the pioneers. Some of them were writers, but he was actually a painter. In fact, there's one of my favorite pioneers to read about is Daniel Boone, and he was a friend of Daniel Boone's. And I believe that was the last portrait ever painted of Daniel Boone just before he died at the age of 80. And Mr. Audubon painted that picture of him. But he was known primarily for the paintings he did of animals. Now, to get a good view of an animal, he was kind of like Teddy Roosevelt. You got to shoot him so you can get up close to him, so you can touch him. And he would shoot the animals and then make a good detailed painting and discoveries about them. And I say that just because I think it's kind of interesting. You may not. He was a naturalist before naturalist changed, before the term changed what it means. Seth is doing really good tonight. Boy, he's like this. I couldn't help but cracking up at him the other night. He was out before we got going. And he's got toothpicks in his eye tonight. He's going to stay awake this evening. But, I got to pick somebody to pick somebody to pick somebody. Rex and Cindy. And you got to watch. I think I'd usually last. You pick Cindy? No, you got to pick a boy. And Cindy's got to pick a girl. All right. One or two. All right. Take all my candy bars. I'm eating the good ones so they can have the bad ones. And we got a couple of boys and a couple of girls tonight. All right? Let me say the difference. And some may say, well, I'm a naturalist, a conservationist. A naturalist today means just leave everything as it is. Don't touch it. Don't disturb anything. And what you get, it's like one of our neighbors before she passed away would talk about her garden. And we'd comment sometimes when we walked by her house, I love those flowers. I just call this God's garden. You know, I'm talking to the pastor. You got to sound real spiritual. This is just God's garden. I just let it grow and whatever blooms. Well, that explains why it's mostly weeds. That explains why the two flowers that are in there are basically getting choked out and they no longer are there anymore. A conservationist is one who practices God's purpose. God created all things for man. God gave dominion to man over all his creation, including plants and animals and everything. And we can learn a lot of lessons from these animals. God uses animals to illustrate things that we're going to talk about tonight. But I want to show you a picture. Who can tell me what kind of bird that is if you can't read the writing? That's something you'll hear around here. Curious, George? A what? A crow. I'm sorry, I shouldn't call you Curious George. Does that embarrass you? It doesn't look like she's embarrassed. There you go. There's something that we want to talk about tonight that's similar to a crow, but it's not the same as a crow. And Ben already told us what it was because I heard Mr. Rex talk about it in junior church this morning. And that is, by the way, for extra credit, can you tell me what kind of tree the crow is in? Liz? Not a milkweed plant, nope. Good try. It's a tree. It's a tree. It's a walnut tree. The raven is in a hickory tree. If you can't tell that by the leaves or the nuts there, that doesn't say there. That's extra point. And Mr. Rex is raising his hand, but I already gave him candy for his birthday. And I don't want to develop a sweet tooth there, all right? But the raven, what do we know about a raven? A crow and a raven, we don't see ravens around here. They live north of us and west of us. They look very similar. Their behavior is somewhat similar. If you heard them, you would notice a difference. A crow sounds kind of like, like that, right? You hear crow? A raven sounds, well, I don't know if I can make a raven sound. I can't do it. I did it okay up there, but not now. I've got a frog in my throat. It kind of sounds like a frog. And it has a different sound rather than a high pitch, kind of almost, in fact, sometimes it makes a croaking almost like a frog. But they're both known for being very loud. Now, last week, I think it was, I talked a little bit about my dad. And I just thought of something with this when my dad was sharing those pictures years ago when the boys were little. He was telling me stories that I've never heard before, basically because I decide I need to listen to him. It's amazing when you get older, you start listening to people that you should have been listening to all your life. He started telling me stories when he was a little boy, and I wondered where we get our mischief side from. I learned it as I got older. Where he lives is now downtown Rockford. It was the edge of town. And they used to go downtown around the big buildings downtown with their shotguns and shoot crows in downtown Rockford. When they shot the crows, after it fell to the ground, they chopped their heads off. And they carried their heads around in their pockets, whatever they could put them in. And then they went to the courthouse with a pocket full of crow heads and pulled them out. And they gave him, I think it was 2 or 3 cents for each crow head that they had out of their pocket. Can you imagine doing that today? And then he said he would make just enough money to buy another box of shotgun shells so he could keep up his habit. What a different world folks lived in back then. They understood the nuisance that they were. But a raven is different than a crow, but I just use a crow because that's about as close. They're just kind of they're an unclean bird, literally. In the Old Testament, I call them opportunivores. They eat whatever they can find. I had to look this word up when I was reading about them. Carrion. I think is how they pronounce it. Now, what does that mean? Roadkill? Rotting flesh? In fact, I showed you a picture of a vulture before, and somebody was putting lotion on the hands after we shake hands, and I like to just go use soap and water. I don't believe in that stuff. But if I did, you know, a vulture before it eats roadkill, and you see vultures eating roadkill and things around here, and the food that the animals that it eats are already crawling with maggots and green and everything and swelling up and bursting when you pop them. It's full of disease and infection. But it's got a special saliva that it actually vomits on the food before it eats it. You ought to try it sometime. It's good for you. That helps it digest the food, but it also lets that vomit sit on the food for a while, and it kills everything. Now it say, Mom, how long's it been? 5 minutes. Okay, I can eat it now. That'd be a good hand sanitizer if you can follow a turkey vulture around. Hey, could you vomit on my hand? It's one of the best sanitizers you'll find. That's gross, isn't it? I'm just trying to paint you a beautiful picture here of a raven Now, the raven doesn't practice what a vulture does there, but a raven kind of eats the same thing. He just eats it dirty and nasty, whatever. If you're out having a picnic, kids don't know what a picnic is anymore. If you're out eating a Happy Meal outside, that's about as close as we come to a picnic anymore. Or in the car, and you throw your extra French fries out the car, a raven or a crow will come sometimes pick it up, or a raven. But God created all things for His glory. I'm just going to read you a verse here while you're looking at the picture. In Psalm 147, verses 7 through 9 says, "Sing unto the Lord with thanksgiving. Sing praise upon the harp unto our God, who covered the heaven with clouds, who prepared rain for the earth, who maketh grass to grow up on the mountains. He giveth the beasts his food, and to the young ravens which cry." You know, when a raven around here, I can imitate a crow because I hear them. They, ah, ah. You know what they're doing? I understand raven crow talk. All right? They're saying, "Praise God. Hallelujah." Some of you are doing it now. Ah, ah. I think, don't start doing that in church. I'm just saying, "Praise God," like the crows do, okay? Everything that God created was created, designed to bring glory and honor to Him. Now, we're talking about birds tonight. I mentioned a while back that birds are generally pictured. Are they pictured as something positive or negative in the Bible? Usually they're a picture of the devil. Now, sometimes they're a picture of the goodness of God. And certainly God talks, and when God talks about that, He knows when a sparrow is one of the nastiest birds you'll ever find. Yet still, God cares for those nasty little sparrows that are worth nothing. And He even says they're absolutely worthless birds. They carry diseases and lice and everything else and fleas and they spread germs. But even God cares about those sparrows. If He cares about the sparrows, He cares about us. Aren't you glad for that? There are great lessons we can learn from animals. Now, we're going to talk about ravens from heaven tonight. The ravens from heaven. And I'm going to look at two different kinds of ravens. All right? Two different kinds of ravens. First of all, there's the raven of blessing. The raven of blessing. I want you to turn in your Bible, if you have your Bible, to 1 Kings chapter number 17. 1 Kings chapter number 17. And we're talking about a man named Elijah. Is that the story you told this morning, Rex? It's not a story. It's a real event. A biblical truth, right? There's no Bible stories. They're biblical truths. 1 Kings chapter number 17. And Elijah, I get those two names because they sound so familiar. I get my two boys' names mixed up because they'll sound so familiar, Aaron and Nathan. They're so familiar, I can't remember, no. Elijah, the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, who was Ahab? The king, the wicked king, Ahab and his wife, Jezebel. Almost slipped there, didn't it? As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these 3 years, but according to my word. Can you imagine 3 years without any rain? For 3 years, God said, through Elijah, the prophet, to the king. And this is payment. We won't get into the whole story. Ahab was such a wicked king. God was judging him. God was punishing him and his kingdom and the wickedness that they were living in. And said, I'm going to shut off the fountains of rain for 3 years. Now, every once in a while, we have a drought around here. We go about, in the summertime, we go 2 or 3 weeks without rain. That is a serious drought around here. Can you imagine 3 years? No harvest, no planting, no crops, and no crops, no food. The last time we had a drought here that there wasn't enough feed to feed the cattle, just for illustration, a few years ago, there wasn't enough hay in the fields. There wasn't enough corn that was being produced because of the dry weather, that the cattle prices went to the very bottom. Everybody's selling out their cattle. It was worth nothing. And they said, wait till next year. The cattle's going to be worth so much, nobody's going to be able to buy hamburger. But we can always find a way to buy hamburger, all right? If nothing else, just go to McDonald's, and they have pretend hamburger there. There's always horse meat around. So the McDonald's will always have plenty of beef for you. The 3 years of famine. And by the way, if you're living for God, you'll still have rain in your backyard, right? You have a sprinkler system you can turn on. God's going to help your crops grow even without rain. Is that the way it works? Even people that were living for God who are going to be suffering under this famine. No doubt there were many people, Elijah was one of them, that was living for God in Ahab's kingdom. And this famine was going to affect Elijah just like it was going to affect Ahab. He was going to get hungry. He was going to get thirsty. And the word of the Lord came unto him, unto Elijah, in verse number 2, get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. I've never been to the brook Cherith. I've never been to the Jordan Valley, the Jordan River, but here's a picture of a brook somewhere in Oklahoma. There's a brook there, and the water was crystal clear, and in the old days, I would have drank from that brook, but I got to run it through a purifier now because I just don't trust anything anymore. I'm going to give you water to drink. In verse number 4, it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook as I have commanded thee, and the, what, in verse number 4? The ravens. I've commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So he went and did according unto the Lord, the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan, upstream from Jordan, tributary to Jordan, the Jordan River, and the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank the brook. I got a bologna sandwich out of the mouth of a raven. Would you want to eat something that came out of the mouth of a raven? Knowing what that raven eats. But here is a raven from heaven. A raven of blessing, feeding the prophet of God. Now that may seem like a strange story, but I want to share some thought. And I'm going to put the verse up there. Notice the verse again. So he went and did according to the word of the Lord. For he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, which is before Jordan, and the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, the two meals a day, which is all you really need. And he drank of the brook all day long. He drank of that brook. Now, later on, we're not going to go into the rest of the story, where the brook eventually runs dry, and God continues to provide for him. But there's a couple of things I want to see about this raven of blessing. God will ask you to do things that you don't want to do. Did you catch that? God asked Elijah to do something he didn't want to do. He didn't want to go to the king. Say, King, God's going to shut off the rain for 3 years. Elijah wasn't looking forward to that famine that was going to come. But he still did what the Lord commanded. Look what it said in verse number 5 up on the screen. So he went and did according unto the word of the Lord. He did exactly what God said. Let me tell you, kids, it's important, though you don't understand it, and maybe you don't want to do it, you better learn to do what God tells you to do. You may not understand it, you may not fully appreciate it now, but someday you will appreciate your parents telling you to do things that you don't want to do. We live in a day today where kids, they only want to do what they want to do. And sad to say, a lot of parents let them get by with that. Oh, you don't want to do that? Okay, put your little head down and pout yourself to sleep and we'll do it for... Oh, you better do what you don't want to do. A man of God always does. God will ask you to do things you don't want to do. And secondly, I see here in the raven of blessing, it's always best to obey the word of the Lord. It's always best to obey the word of the Lord. He did exactly according to what the Lord told him to do. He went and told Ahab exactly, and a couple of chapters later, he's going to gather the prophets of Baal together, and he's going to stand all by himself. He's going to call fire down from heaven and destroy the prophets of Baal, and we won't get into that story this evening, but he did obey the word of the Lord. Have you been in your Bible this week? Have you been reading your Bible? Have you been memorizing the Bible? Are you obeying what the Bible says? You ought to be in the habit of reading your Bible. You ought to be in the habit of getting something. Well, how long do you read your Bible? Some say, well, we'll read a chapter. Well, we'll read for 5 minutes. How about this? Read until God speaks to you. If it takes 5 minutes, if it takes 5 hours, read until God speaks to you. And then when he speaks to you, do what he tells you to do. Generally, if you got your brain in gear, it won't take you 5 hours to hear from the Lord. You'll hear from the Lord a lot of things that you need to repent of, that you need to get right with him if you get in the Bible. And this is the thing I want you to see about this raven of blessing. God always provides when we do right. God always provides when we do right. Now, maybe not the way we planned. Maybe not what we want. God, I don't know if I'd eat a bologna sandwich if it was given to me on fresh bread, let alone come from the mouth of a raven. not the way I planned, but God will always, you know, being fed from the mouth of a raven is better than starving to death, wouldn't you say so? He could have just gone off and God said, okay, you told Ahab the message that I had, now you go and starve. But he could have stayed in the city where he would run out of food quickly, where he would run out of water and start starving with the rest of the people in the kingdom and completely running out of food. But God provided for him. And God always provides the raven of blessing. God will send a raven. Maybe not, you know, it may not be the best meal you've ever had, but God will give you food to eat. Amen? God will provide for you if you follow Him, if you obey Him, and do what you're supposed to do, you'll see the raven a blessing. Now, I want to look at another raven in the Bible, and that is the raven of judgment. The raven of judgments. And let me say this, that God uses animals to judge His people. God uses animals to judge His enemies. In Exodus 23 and verse 28, it says it a couple in the book of Joshua, it repeats the same thing. God said to Moses, I will send hornets before thee, which shall drive out the Hivite, the Canaanite, and the Hittite from before thee. Can you imagine that? We picture the Israelites marching into the promised land and Joshua leading them, and they blew the trumpet and the walls of Jericho came crashing down. But God sent an army in there of Marines, Seabees maybe, of hornets in there to chase the people out of the land. There's a song, I don't know how it goes, I remember hearing it a couple of times. God may not force you to go, but He'll make you want to go. And it tells a story about the hornets coming in. Have you ever stung by a hornet? They hurt. A couple of years ago, I was on a bike ride with somebody, and they had refreshments. Refreshments are always good. Donuts. I don't normally eat donuts, but I tell myself, you know, they got this smartphone that says, you burned off this many calories. I burned off 1,000 calories, so I can eat 2,000 calories, right? I wish it wouldn't even tell me that, because it's not right to begin with, and I make the foolish mistake of believing it. And they had some nice, fresh donuts and nice pastries, and what are those things, apple turnovers, I just couldn't resist. And while we were riding our bikes around the apple orchards, and I was smelling those apples, and boy, those things look so good. I've just got to eat one of those, but it made me a little nervous because there's these little bees all over those things. And I thought, I'm going to make sure I don't bite into one of those bees, but sure enough, there was one on the bottom side of that turnover, and I bit into it. I didn't think much of it at the time. I thought, you know, some of us aren't real smart. We bite our lips when we're trying to bite food. I thought I bit my lips. I didn't think much of it. Till after a while, I thought, my lip's getting kind of big. I should have put a picture up there, because I took a picture of myself and sent it to my wife and said, this might be the last way you see me in this picture, because my face is about to explode. It's swelling so much. I mean, it just kept going and going, and pretty soon I couldn't hardly see near my eye. My mouth wouldn't move. It was just like this. I looked like I turned into a basketball. I just had to turn orange. But I tell you what, I don't like to be stung by bees. I've never had a reaction like that from a bee, but he was desperate, I guess. He wanted that turnover, and he was mad at me for stealing his turnover. That thing, I don't want it. Since that time, I don't want anything to do with bees. You stay away from them. Those hornets, those bees, they'll make you want to go. God uses animals sometimes to judge people and to judge His people. And that's the first thing I want you to see. God uses animals for many things, to illustrate some things, and He uses animals. I want you to turn to a proverb. We've been going through Proverbs on Wednesday night. I shared some things with Proverbs last Wednesday night with you that are in here. Proverbs chapter number 30. And just one verse. In fact, I'll just put the verse up here. Proverbs 30 in verse number 17. This is the raven of judgment. Okay? We talk about the raven of blessing. This is the raven of judgment. The eye that mocketh his father and despiseth to obey his mother, the ravens of the valley shall pluck it out, and the eagles shall eat it. That's a beautiful picture, isn't it? You better watch it when you hear those crows. When you hear those ravens, if you've been back-talking mom and dad, the eye that refuses, when we mock and disobey our parents, God pronounces a judgment and uses that raven, we'll put the picture of the raven up there again, as a picture of God's judgment to us. What's it mean to give your parent? You know when mom and dad ask you to do something and you roll your eyes at them? You know what that means? Brother. Or, oh, why do I have to do everything? Why do I have to make my bed? Why do I have to eat everything on my plate? I love people make... We had to do that when we were kids. We were so cruel, we made our children do that too. Except Nathan, he got out of it when we forced eggs down, and they always came up more than we put down. So he's okay, you don't have to eat eggs anymore. After they can vomit six times, they can prove that they really can't stomach them. Then we show them a little bit of mercy. And you say, well, I'll do it, but I sure don't want to do it. And you get to your friends and say, well, my mom and my dad, they make me do this. And by the way, this isn't just for kids. This isn't just for young people. They expect me to do that. I don't want to do that. When we mock and disobey our parents, you better be careful. God says the ravens of the valley shall pluck out our eye. I don't know about you, but I'm kind of partial to my eyes. I mean, they're nice looking eyes, aren't they? They're green depending on the light. Sometimes people think they're blue. Sometimes people think they're green. Sometimes people think they're red. I don't know. But I kind of like it when my eyes work. I sometimes wonder, and I think, by the way, I thank God every day for my eyes. I thank God every day that I can still hear. Well, at least most things I can hear. This ear I can hear pretty good. Thank God I can still hear out of this ear. What? I thank God I still have legs that still work, that hands that still work. And I want to take care of them and keep them as good as I, and healthy as I can. The eye that mocks and disobeys mom and dad, God says the ravens of the valley shall pluck it out, and the young eagles shall eat it. And by the way, the last bald eagle I saw was just a couple of weeks ago. It was sitting on a field not too far from the road as I was driving somewhere. And you know what it was eating? Roadkill. Eagles eat roadkill too. All birds of prey, they're opportunivores. They'll eat whatever they can find. They get hungry enough, and you would too. But that eagle, we think of a majestic bird, you know, all these fresh animals, they'll eat anything they can find, just like you when you get hungry enough. But The third thing, see, the ravens of judgment, God uses animals to judge His people. When we mock and disobey our parents, we're going to be introduced to the raven of judgment. Now, I want you to see something and think of this when you look at that raven. When it talks about a raven is going to pluck at a young person's eye when they disobey mom and dad, when they disobey God, when they disobey their pastor, what does that mean? That means it's going to kind of swoop out of the sky one day and, like Woody Woodpecker, and pluck your eye out. What's that mean? You know what an animal does when it sees something laying along the road? Something laying down, thinks, I wonder if that's alive or dead. How does it tell if it's alive or dead? I do this when I go hunting. I know this is kind of morbid, but I like it. That's all right. When you shoot a deer and it's laying there, and you go find it, and it's laying there with its eyes closed, you better be careful. And if its eyes are open and it's laying there motionless, you're pretty safe. But still you approach it with caution because they got these things on their head. I call them antennas, but they're antlers. And they're not horn. And even worse than that, they got the hooves that are sharper and more dangerous than that. You don't want to fight with one of those things. You look at its eyes. If its eyes are open, it's pretty good chance it's dead, but you still want to poke at it. And the best thing to do, you can learn from the ravens here. Learn from the animals. If they see an animal laying there, the first thing it'll do, do you know what they do? They kill. No, it's already, well, they think it's dead, but they're not sure it's dead. The first thing they do is peck at its eye. Why? Just to make sure it's dead. I guarantee if you're taking a nap and a bird comes and pecks at your eye, you're going to jump up real quick. I guarantee you that thing, you're not going to lay around long of something pecking at your eyeball. Now, some people sleep with their eyes open. That just creeps me out. But in Bible college, I learned to do that in class at 7:30 in the morning. I'm sound asleep and my eyeballs were open just so I didn't get in trouble. And that's about how much I remember the class, too. I think of this, Brother Currington, who started the Reformers Unanimous program. One of the greatest statements I heard him say when he was preaching one time at one of the conferences we were at before he passed away. He said, he made this statement, and it makes so much sense. When we begin to rebel, we cease to mature. That's why there's so many adults today that have the maturity of a 2-year-old. Because when they were about 2 years old, they started to rebel. I don't have to listen to mom and dad. I don't have to do what the teacher says. And then they got to be, I don't have to listen to what the police say. I don't have to listen to what the preacher says. I don't have to listen to anybody. And they never mature beyond that age where they started rebelling. And you hang around these people, right, Don? You see these people in jail, you know exactly what I mean. You see enough troubled young people, you know exactly what I mean. Whatever the age was, that's where the maturity level ends. That's where God literally shuts them off. And disobedience to God and rebellion to God, rejection of God, eventually brings death. Not necessarily physical death, but a spiritual death. Remember when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden and God said, the day you eat that fruit, you're going to die. And they ate that fruit and Eve ate it and said, see, Adam, it's good. It's going to make us like God. We can do our own thing now. We don't have to obey God anymore. Look, we can eat this fruit and we're going to be just like God. And God said they ate that fruit and they died. Did they drop over dead and stop breathing? It's the big one! I'm falling off! But they died spiritually. They were separated from God. And that death passed upon all men because all have sinned. But I want you to see this. When we rebel, we begin to die. James says it this way in James chapter 1. Every man is tempted when he's drawn of his own lust and enticed. Well, I want that! You ever seen a kid? Maybe you've done it. Oh, I hope you've not done it. Some kids will lay on the floor and kick and stomp. Boy, they sure look intelligent when they do that. Some adults do that too. And they kick and scream, I want this, this is what I want. You know, you're in Walmart and you see the little toy at the checkout. Mommy, I want one of these. And say, oh, honey, we'll get you one. Oh, if you be good, we'll get you out for a Happy Meal. That ain't going to make them happy either. And you start to bribe them, and they say, and they throw a fit. Every man, when he's tempted, he's drawn away. He's going the wrong direction because they're lust, because they say, I want. Then when lust hath conceived, when that lust begins to grow in us, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it's finished, brings forth what? Death. Because I want something, I'm going to do anything. I'm going to scream and throw a fit. That's a sin, by the way. I'm going to carry on and make a big scene until I get what I want. I'm not going to talk to them. I'm not going to look at them. I'm just going to I'm going to snub my nose at them. It brings forth sin, and sin will keep you going until it brings death. And God says, the eye that mocketh his father and despiseth to obey his mother, the ravens, you see, that eyes already took their eyes off of Jesus Christ. Already going the wrong direction. Jesus talked about not turning back. I heard a message at junior camp years ago of a preacher, Brother Angel, preached that if you don't look back, you won't turn back. See, a lot of people are looking at the world, and before long, they're headed towards the world. A lot of people are looking back, oh, remember when we used to do this, and before long, they're going back and doing those things again. That God says, I delivered you from those. If you look back, you're going to grow. Go back, and that I that says, I don't want to follow mom and dad, I don't want to live the way God wants me, I'm going to do my own thing. You're going to meet the raven of judgment. Let me give you a warning. If you're not living for the Lord, if you're not obeying mom and dad, if you're not doing what God says, I'd be careful whenever I'm walking outside and you hear, ah! 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 I'd wear sunglasses. Wear protective eyewear. Because you're already dead spiritually. You're rebelling from God. And God isn't going to let you get by with that. And you're going to bring the judgment of God, the raven of judgment, upon yourself. I know that's kind of a silly, it disappeared. It may be a silly picture, but boy, those are the kind of things that you could remember. That would be a reminder. The raven that God brings as a blessing, the same raven could be the one that comes as judgment. When we refuse to hear the Word of God, when we refuse to obey God, when we refuse to do what we're expected and told to do, be careful. The crow around here, you'd have to travel a little ways to find a raven, unless one of them was lost real bad. In the land of Israel, there's still to this day 8 different kinds of ravens that roam that area. Things that I read this week about the raven, but around here they. Canada and the north and the west, they grow or they live around us, but not so much around us. But the crow is the closest we can have, and we're talking about God's judgment. When we refuse to do what's expected of us, you better be careful. The raven of God's judgment. I'm going to ask